Father, we thank you and praise you and worship you for all that you've done for us through your priceless, precious Son. Lord, we pray that we might have new ears to hear what you would have for us. I pray for each woman here today, including myself, start with me, that we might go home with some nugget of truth that we didn't see or didn't know before. So open our hearts, Lord, and pour your word in, and may we give you all the praise. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the question, where did Jesus find his strength and the courage to go through what laid ahead? Good, A plus for Joan. Now come on, we can do better than that. Where did he get the strength to go through his trials? Gethsemane, on his face before God. Where will you find the strength and the determination and the wherewithal to go through any trial that comes your way? On your face in your Gethsemane, wherever that is. That is just so important to know that, to be reminded of it. It is so easy to get so hung up in our problems that we miss what God is doing. Well, following his six trials, remember the first three, they found him guilty of blasphemy. And then the next three, which were Roman trials, he was declared innocent by Pilate. But Jesus was turned over to the Roman soldiers, who would lead him to a place called Calvary for crucifixion. He had been on his feet for 9 hours. During that time, he had been manhandled, spit upon, slapped, flogged, his beard pulled out, and he was then taken from place to place during the night. All illegal, all of those trials. His back was already mangled and bloody, and a bloody pulp from the scourging when the soldiers roughly placed a cross on it, demanding that he carry his own means of execution through the streets of Jerusalem. And who all were watching? You have to remember it was the time of the Passover, and the streets were full of pilgrims coming for the Passover. So the streets would be full of pilgrims, and those would be Jews, and Romans, those were mostly soldiers, probably the scribes and the Pharisees wanting to see things taken care of, and then a lot of curiosity seekers, and don't forget the women. He dragged his heavy cross through the narrow streets. His strength must have given way because he fell, and there was a man called Simon that was grabbed and placed, Jesus' cross was placed on him. And I wonder if he stood out in the crowd. Was he a muscular physique? I just see a big man for some reason. He was from Cyrene, that's northern part of Africa, so he might have been black. But what would it have been like to have had Jesus' cross placed on your back? Was Simon treated like a common criminal? Did he hear all the sneers and jeers and catcalls? I have a feeling he may have really floundered himself. What would it have been like to have Jesus' cross lifted from your shoulders, as someone said, this is Jesus' cross, not yours. You're free to go now. Did Jesus catch Simon's eye and whisper, thank you? Do you think Simon came to faith that day? I believe he did. You'll meet him in heaven, and then you can talk to him and ask him those questions. You have to remember a good portion of northern Africa became Christian early on. So I think he went back and told a few. Well, we've been commanded in Scripture to take up our cross. Jesus said, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow him cannot be his disciple. And just what does that mean? It means to be so identified with Christ that he rests on you. Maybe you've been hiding from your identity with Christ. Maybe you're not dead to self, but terribly alive to this life. Maybe you're repulsed by it with shame. I had a good time this last week. I had to see my doctor again, and I had a time of prayer with him. That was it's getting good and interesting. Sometimes we forget that they need prayer. Well, there's a group of women weeping and wailing, and Jesus stopped and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves." Remember the last trial Jesus had? The religious rulers were calling out, "Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children." What a terrible prophecy that was. So in AD 70, the Temple of Jerusalem, everything that the religious leaders were trying to keep, would be leveled and so many killed. Judgment was coming. Jesus rejected their sympathy and pity, and we need to be aware of feeling sorry for him. Instead, our hearts should be crushed from the weight of sorrow for our own sins that cost him his life, sin that provokes the judgment of God on us, unless we confess and repent of it. Well, if I ever did this lesson again, I would take out where I separated Jesus suffering physically and then mentally and spiritually. I'd put them all together because I don't think any of us suffer that way. It's not isolated. It affects all of us. So he suffered emotionally and spiritually and mentally and physically. And just as we've studied, the trials must have been very, very difficult. The walk to Calvary certainly wasn't a walk. It must have been very difficult for him to get there. And of course, there's actually, the crucifixion was so difficult that they would offer those crucified gall and vinegar to drink to dull their pain. But Jesus had work to do on the cross. He had to have a clear mind in his agony. And I just think Psalm 22 is such a remarkable psalm. This was written 1,000 years before Christ went to the cross. Crucifixion hadn't even been invented. And when you read Isaiah passage there that our memory worked this week, that was 800 years, written down 800 years before Christ became our Savior. But in Psalm 22, in verse 15, it says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." I hope that gives you just a little chill up your spine to realize that David wrote that down 1,000 years before. And of course, verse 1, which you'll be getting this coming week, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's one of the most difficult verses we as Christians have to look at. But by the end of next week's lesson, I think you'll have a good understanding of it. Well, Jesus, the Lamb of God, suffered physically as he was sacrificed on the altar of the cross. Do you suffer from migraine headaches? Think about the thorns. Do you have arthritis? I hardly stand up in the morning. Just remember, his bones were pulled out of joint. So remember that when I struggle to get out of bed in the morning. Do you have heart disease? His heart melted like wax within him. Do you have cancer? Well, those crucified would have a raging fever and their lungs eventually would collapse. You know, we all have many questions about human suffering. Many of those don't have answers. But there's one answer that covers all questions. God in the flesh knows by personal experience what it feels like to suffer physically, mentally, and spiritually. Any suffering you and I will ever be troubled with is but a shadow of his. Just remember that. Well, the song goes, and we didn't sing it this morning, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross." And we just kind of get all, oh yeah. And we always picture it in our minds, it's up there someplace. But actually it was right outside the gate, and I believe the Damascus gate. If you've ever been there to the Holy Land, there's a place called Gordon's Calvary. It is exactly what Calvary means, skull. Golgotha is the Hebrew term. I forgot. Anyway, it looks just like a skull, the side of the hill. It would have been in front of that. Interesting thing today, it's all walled off. It's a lovely place to visit. It's it just does something to your heart. On the right-hand side from the place is a Arab bus terminal, and on the other side is the is this grave site, which would have been just so like where Jesus had been in. But it's not on a hill far away. It was right alongside the road. And the cross wasn't real up high, like I've always seen the artists do. It was right almost on eye level. So that those people coming into town for the Passover would have to look almost eyeball to eyeball at those there, and you would say, well, I guess I'm not going to be a thief. This is what happens to thieves. And so it was a picture of people who did not want to end up like that. But you can imagine the sneering and the jeering as people hurried by to buy a lamb for the sacrifice at the temple. Did any of these pilgrims preparing for the Passover even notice that the lamb that God was sacrificing for their sin? Doubtful. Then many may have clucked their tongues at the riff-raff criminals. Look at them. Look at that one in the middle. He claims to be the king of the Jews. What a joke. He's got a crown of thorns in his head. Some kingdom he has. Have you ever poured out your life for someone who didn't even notice? Jesus understands that mental anguish. Oh, the taunts. Who is taunting you? Someone you gave your life to in marriage, or a business deal, or a church member, or someone in your home, a son or daughter? Oh, the mental anguish. And then there was the taunts, if you're the Son of God, come down off that cross. And then you hear people today saying, well, if God really loved Jesus, he wouldn't have let that happen to him. Isn't that what people say to us? God really loved you? You wouldn't have had that accident, or that disease, or that job failure, or that problem. He'd make you healthy, wealthy, and problem-free. Don't go to that church, let me tell you. Life is not like that. Yet God has said that the proof of his love is none of those things. The proof that God's love is while we were yet sinners, God sent his only beloved Son to die for us. This week I was thinking about the thieves. I never thought about the thieves before. I thought, they're hanging there on crosses and dying for stealing. I wonder how many people in this country have ever been had capital punishment for stealing. It just struck me. I thought, well, no, our prisons are full of people that have killed other people, and they're still on death row. I need to read the scriptures, I think. The two thieves, both went after Jesus. But Jesus' love broke through with one of them. He rebuked his partner in crime. He said, don't you fear God? This man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In a millisecond of time, that thief passed from death to life. What do you think you have to do to be saved? Do you think you have to be baptized? Do you think you have to receive communion? Do you think you have to go to church or belong to a church or be good? Well, the repentant thief could barely move, yet was made right before God through faith in an instant. And I know how important that is because my mother was late dying of the effects of alcoholism. She did not know the Lord. but she prayed to receive him on her deathbed, and she's in heaven, because she, just like the thief, she couldn't move either. Well, Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin before God with fig leaves, and man has forever tried to do the same. Fig leaves of good works, fig leaves of religiosity, fig leaves of church attendance, fig leaves of volunteerism, fig leaves of false religion. But God sees right through those fig leaves. There are no fig leaves thick enough to hide your sins and shame before God. Unlike Adam and Eve, when Jesus hung on that cross, he had no fig leaves to cover. He was totally exposed before all the people, but also spiritually exposed before God. He just didn't take our sins upon himself. He became those sins for us. Dirty, vile, ashamed, guilty before God the Father, exposed before a holy God, like those sins were his. Jesus had never sinned. Can you imagine how exceedingly sensitive he would have been to the smallest sin? Yet he bore not just the smallest sins, but all of the sins of the world, of all the people, of all the generations, of all the ages, of all the world, for all time. He knows the guilt and shame of hatred, murder, rape, stealing, child molestation, lying. He knows what all those feel like, as well as every other sin, big or small, whether thought of or actually committed. Jesus was stripped naked so you and I could be clothed. Jesus took our filthy garments of sin and in exchange, he gives us his robes of righteousness. Such love as this. Well, then there was the soldiers gambling away over his earthly robe, ignoring his dying right there above him. People today gamble. They gamble away their lives. Oh, my good works will let me into heaven. Oh, God's going to let everybody come. Or my good works will balance out my bad ones. Well, after all, I keep the Ten Commandments. What a gamble. You can't gamble for his robe. There's only one way to attain it. It must be exchanged for your filthy rags. Though your sins be as scarlet, exchange it for the robes of righteousness that he's so willing to give you if you will confess and believe. He's just a prayer away. His robe is free. Not because it's cheap, because it's priceless. Jesus hung on the cross for 3 hours, crushed by the weight of guilt and shame and sin that was ours but became his. At noon, it became dark. It became dark as night. The sun was put out for the next 3 hours. Don't ask me how, I don't know. It was not an eclipse. It was the wrong time of the month. It was the blackness was like that of night. Why did this happen? Because God is laying on his son all of the sin, and he will drink it to the last dregs. But it says in Isaiah 52, he was marred above any man. I remember hearing a soldier say, well, he couldn't have been as marred as those that I saw burned by napalm. But you have to remember, Jesus is becoming sin, and God is pouring out his wrath, a cup, upon him. And if you think sin is ugly because it hurts you, you can imagine what it did to him. God the Father's wrath was poured out on him so you and I would never have to experience it. He paid in full. He paid with his life. To be separated from his Father was a spiritual death of agony. It was hell. Christian will never experience that aloneness. You might feel very lonely today, But Jesus has promised He is our Emmanuel, God with us. And you will never be separated. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. The sacrifice of God's Lamb is absolutely sufficient in itself to take away our sin and reconcile us to God. Past sin, present sin, future sin, Jesus is sufficient to cover it all. Now it's interesting to note at 3 p.m. when Jesus turned His Spirit over to His Father, it would be right at the time when the high priest would be in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. He would be going from the holy place into the Holy of Holies to offer the blood of the Passover. And it would be sprinkled, well, originally on the ark, but the ark had disappeared prior to Nebuchadnezzar, so they had a stone in there, and they would sprinkle the blood on the stone. Well, guess who was the high priest doing this? The Caiaphas. Now, what do you think? Did he spill the blood? Did he pass out? When that curtain tore in two from the top down, that must have... Well, we'll never know, will we? But I have a feeling it was a very scary situation. I someplace in the back of my mind, as I remember, I probably am wrong, but I know, it seems to me it was 150 feet tall. That might not be that tall, but I know it took 300 men to hang it, because it was the width of a man's hand. It was very thick, and it was torn from the top to the bottom. Definitely a divine thing. But what did this symbolize? It no more blood sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice was enough. No more priesthood. Jesus would be our high priest, and we are His priests. No more temple. Christians are the temple. It's interesting, Jesus said, "I thirst," at the end. He did so He could cry out, "It is finished." Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Probably the most important lesson young or old believers should remember, that to hear the Lord's voice and to obey it is more important than 1,000 conferences or 1,000,000 meetings or 1,000,000,000,000 Bible studies. What God requires above everything else is hearing ear and obedient heart. Have you responded? Have you asked for Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to wash you and cleanse you from all iniquity, and to receive the garments of righteousness? It's so important. You can't go to the wedding feast that's coming up for the bride of Christ without it. Have you can remember ever receiving that? If you can't remember, let's ask the Lord right now. Father, this is the end of April. What a day to receive You as our personal Savior and Lord. I pray if there's anyone here that's not sure whether they are under the blood or not, this would be the day that they would ask You to wash and cleanse them from all of their sin, past, present, future, and then just receive Your robes of righteousness, Lord, because that's what You accomplished on the cross for each of us. Oh, God, I pray that they would say yes to You and be sure to write down the date. Say, this is the day I gave my life to the Lord. This is the day He cleansed me of all of my iniquities. This is the day He clothed me in His righteousness. Oh God, You took off Your robes so that we could be clothed. What a Savior You are. Lord, we may have much praise and worship to give to You. We love You today, Lord. Open our understanding even more, for we give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.